Good morning, folks.
Good morning.
My name is Julio. It's so good to be here this morning. I'd like to thank Pastor Wong for the invitation and the vote of confidence to allow me to come and share the word this morning. As I've been talking to my dad and he's been telling me about Gaithersburg International Christian Fellowship, my heart has been stirred and become so excited about the good work that God is doing in this place. And I believe that it is a timely, it's a timely space for this to occur. I don't know if you follow these trends, but in the past 5-6 years, this general area often comes up as one of the most diverse in the whole country. And as we look in Scripture and we see passages such as Revelation 7 that says before the throne there will be a representation of every tongue, every tribe, every nation, it reminds us that ethnicity is something that we will bring with us to heaven. And so this matters to God. And I believe as well that the church, there's an onus on us because we have received His grace to be reflective of the kingdom. The kingdom is here. And this every tongue, every tribe, every nation is not something that is for over there and then, but for the here and now. And so this morning I'm excited to look to the Word of God in Acts chapter 16 and take a look at how this all plays out and how it looks. But before I jump into the sermon, I would just like to have a word of prayer. Come before you, O God, and I want to be the first one to admit that you do not need me to speak to your people. And so I pray that you would get me out of the way. I ask that you would give us ears to hear and sensible hearts, Lord, that this time together as we go to your word, that it wouldn't just be intellectual exercise, but that it would be transformative, that the power of the Holy Spirit would guide us towards decisions and changes and reliance upon you. So we look to you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask if you would follow along with me. We're going to take a look at three things from this portion of Scripture. We're going to dissect a little bit the place that is described in this portion. We're going to take a look at the people that are described. And then we're going to take a look at the product of what happens when grace abounds in these communities. So starting in verse 1, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. And the next day, we went on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. A couple of things that I'd like to mention. When we look at portions of Scripture like this that have tons of locations and geography and names, those aren't necessarily sometimes the most stirring inside, but there's an anchoring there. So one of the first things that I'd like to say is that when Scripture gives us these places, these locations, government officials, it is because God has not given us a solipsistic faith. A solipsistic faith is one that says it's true because I think it's true. But God has given us objective third-party outside views the scripture references real places, real time, real geopolitical things that are happening. And history has shown through historians that are not Christian that these places in fact existed. They were real, that Paul really was there. There are artifacts. So one of the things that I'd like to start off with by saying is that we're going to hang our hat on Jesus, but that faith is not a solipsistic one. It is one that has been proven, one that we can reference outside third-party objective scholasticism and say, these places were real. Our faith is based not on wishes and hopes, but on true faith. The faith in Scripture is not fideism, but faith is after considering the evidences of real places and real people, we can say, I put my trust. And as we specifically zero in on Philippi, I want to describe it, and I want to ask you to think about what place geographically it might remind you of. So Philippi, a Roman colony, the leading city of that district of Macedonia. It was a port city, meaning there was a lot of commerce, a lot of meeting of different peoples, different cultures, different languages. The trade routes and the facility of a port made it very diverse. It was multicultural. It was eclectic. So this also brought a diversity of thought. This also brought a diversity of religion, of beliefs, of practices. They had one of the very first paved roads. It was called the Via Ignatia. It was part of the royal highway. It was a fortified city. There was a heavy military presence. And often folks of the Roman military, when they retired, they would go and live in Philippi. So this starts to inform us about the environment. When you have a place like this where there's so much military presence, you start to see that rank matters. Seniority, hierarchy matters. Many of the people that were retiring there were former Praetorian Guard members. So in today's language, the Praetorian Guard can be likened to the Secret Service, if you will, a very elite Roman force. So as I describe this to you, I'm wondering, does this sound like a place that is maybe 35 miles south from here? Anyone? Because to me, it just sounds like D.C. It sounds like D.C. Rank, hierarchy, tons of people from different parts of the world. Universities are coming. International students are coming. You have the political base there. And there's just a big mix of people. A big mix of people. And it is out of this diversity that Jesus Christ forms the unity of one body, of one church. And so we're taking a look at that process and that product in Philippi. So I'd like for us to take a look at three people that the scripture describes that are living out their daily lives and routines within this context. Verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. I'd like to comment on Lydia just a little bit. If you notice in verse 14, scripture tells us that she was from Thyatira. So this is indicative that she was a foreigner. She wasn't from there. Perhaps she spoke the language with an accent. She was an outsider, but had made her home there. Thyatira was an ancient Greek city in Asia Minor. It's now the modern Turkish city of Akhisar. We're given her name, which is, again, something that is rare. In these days and times and culture, often women's names were not part of official documents, and a lot of times women weren't counted in official counts. So when you look in scripture and you see that 5,000 men came to Christ, right? It only would count men. And that had to do with the zeitgeist of the time, but also in Roman, the justice system. Women couldn't testify. The root word there coming from testes. Men would swear upon their lives. And so there was this kind of feel there. So not only was Lydia a foreigner, but she was a woman. But we're also instructed that she was a businesswoman. And so this gives us some insight into her entrepreneurial spirit. She must have been a woman that was a go-getter, a woman with a very strong personality and character to go into a place and into a culture where it was not common for women to do business with men in the courts. And so we see also that she was a dealer in purple cloths. So, who were the only people wearing purple in those days? Purple was the color of royalty. So, if you will, Lydia was dealing in the Versace of the times. She was doing it, and the reason it was expensive was to dye in that color, in that deep purple, was a long process and very costly. So we have this picture of a woman who was strong, who was a foreigner, who maybe spoke with an accent, who came and got rooted in Philippi and was making a living, and she was doing well. Well, guess what? She needed Jesus Christ. She needed the grace of Jesus Christ. She needed the healing touch to her spirit of Jesus Christ. The Lord opened her heart, as we see, to respond to Paul's message. You see, the Lord is the one that opens the ears to hear and quickens the heart to respond to His message. This is a work of the Lord, and any and all outcome is dependent only and exclusively on Him. And her household was baptized. Her witness and testimony of what happened in her heart after the Lord Himself opened her heart had implications in her immediate family. As we look at our area that is very similar to Philippi, as we see people, as GICF encounters the community, know that sometimes the very first missionary to a family is that first person that comes in contact with us. It's very important. I'd like to move on and take a look at the second person in this story. Verse 16, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The scripture gives us a contrasting persona here. We had Lydia, we have her name, she had a profession, she was a businesswoman, she was affluent, and now we have here someone that isn't even, a name isn't even given. We just know that she's a female slave. Not only that, she was being exploited. She had no agency, no volition. You had Lydia, who was on one side of the socioeconomic spectrum, and the slave girl, who was on the complete opposite end. The ways that this woman was being exploited was, first of all, the enemy of our souls. The enemy of our souls had afflicted her with an unclean spirit of divination. She was an instrument of evil divination, dark powers, unclean sources of words of knowledge. And not only that, she was being exploited and used by her owners. They were using her to turn a profit from her pain and her misery. They were using her to become rich and line their pockets from her spiritual affliction. then it is apparent that she too, like Lydia, heard Paul sharing the message of salvation. In verse 17, the Spirit uses her to declare, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." And through the power of God's Spirit, Paul commands the unclean spirit to leave this girl. So what does she experience? She experiences freedom. She receives spiritual healing and restoration. Liberation and freedom from the job as a fortune teller. Her experience with the gospel and God's servants also had an impact on her immediate community. See, when Lydia experiences God's grace, her family came to know as well. Now, this woman, her immediate community was her owners. And when she experienced the freedom that comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ, there was also consequences. And her immediate community did not respond the way that Lydia's immediate community. They responded with hospitality and community and fellowship, but for the slave girl, her masters were not happy that she had been freed from her dark spiritual torment, but instead they were angered that she could not keep making them richer. So if we were to compare and contrast, one was free, one was a slave. One was rich, one was poor. One had a name, the other one didn't. But you know what? They both were in need of coming into powerful contact with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I suggest to your consideration that the communities around the DC metro area, starting here in Gaithersburg, need to hear and be confronted with the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ as well. These two examples, I can't help but think about John chapter 3 and John chapter 4. One of the most famous verses in Scripture is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, so that all who believe in Him will not perish but have eternal life." But the context of that happens with Jesus having a conversation with Nicodemus. This was a scholar. This was a man who was respected in his community. He comes to see Jesus at night, and Jesus says, "You need to be born again." And the very next chapter, John chapter 4, Jesus has a conversation with the woman at the well. This woman comes from a heritage, a pedigree that was hated by the Jews. Her background was a little bit iffy. And she comes to this well and she has a conversation with Jesus by day. Complete opposites. Man, woman, respected, not respected. He was seen as holy and she was seen as sinful. He came at night, she came at daytime, and guess what? Both of them, upon encountering Jesus Christ, were confronted with the reality that they must be born again. You see, at the foot of the cross, the topography is level. Nicodemus needed Jesus just as much as the Samaritan woman at the well. Lydia needed Jesus just as much as this slave girl. In the community that we live in Montgomery County, there are folks that are affluent, that have good jobs, and it's not readily seen that they have a need for Jesus. A lot of times when there's overt physical material need, it's easier to make the connection. But when folks have good jobs, steady incomes, good communities, folks start to believe that they are good. And that Jesus, well, I'm good. I don't really need that. The thing is that Scripture says that there isn't a good one amongst us. Not even one. That our good works, our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. And so therefore the Lydias of this world, the Nicodemus of this world, the slave girls and the Samaritan woman at the well, all need Jesus Christ. And I believe that God has strategically placed GICF in this place, in this community, for such a time as this. So now I'd like to introduce you to the third person in this story. Verse 22. "The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. So this is the third person here. And he's a jailer. Pardon me. He's a jailer. He's a guy. So we had Lydia, a woman, a slave girl, a woman. We have the jailer. We don't have his name. But he's some type of government worker, maybe like mid-level government worker. He's working in the prison system. And he was ordered to guard Paul and Silas very carefully. When the jail doors flew open, he was ready to kill himself. And the reason is, if a prisoner escaped from Roman custody, whatever penalty was supposed to be for that prisoner was now upon the jailer who lost him. So he realized, wow, if all the doors flew open and everyone's gone, I'm done. I'm done. And within this, you see that the slave girl was free to be outside of a jail. But in her spirit, she was a captive. In her spirit, she was a captive. Paul and Silas, they were physically captive in the innermost cells, but their spirits were free. And they were free to worship and proclaim God, even in those circumstances. There's a little bit of opposite parallels there. And so you see here that he comes to know Jesus Christ, gives his life to Jesus Christ, and he and his household are baptized. And we see now the full gradient from a slave girl to a mid-level government worker male to a rich woman whose name is given to us, all encountering the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. So at my home church, at this particular point in the sermon, the people asked me a question. And that question is, so what? So I would like for you to help me feel at home. And I'm just going to count you off, 1, 2, 3, and just go ahead and give it to me. Ready? 1, 2, 3.
So what?
So what? Why does this matter to GICF today? Well, people from all walks of life need to hear the transforming and powerful message of Jesus Christ. You see, all of the people that we've talked about this morning had a universal malady, and that is called sin, and therefore are in need of a Savior and in need of forgiveness. There was a British journalist from a couple centuries ago, Malcolm Muggeridge. He said that the depravity of man is at once the most empirically verifiable reality, but at the same time, the most intellectually resisted fact. There are more people in slavery today than all of history combined. But people think that we're inherently good. There's been more death in the 20th century than the previous 19 combined. And yet humanists still insist that we are good. This is why Malcolm Muggeridge says the depravity of man is at once the most empirically verifiable reality. Just turn on the news any evening. But at once, it is also the most resisted intellectual fact. We are all in need of a Savior. We all fall short of the glory of God. None of these folks that we took a look at, none of them was better than the other, despite differences in class and socioeconomic status, etc. They all had personal encounters with the message of the Lord. For the jailer and Lydia, their families are also brought into the fold. For the slave girl, she was freed from an unclean spirit. Truly, at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. And so I close with this. We looked at the place, right? Philippi. We looked at the people. And we will conclude looking at the product. What was birthed out of this? The church at Philippi. And some time later, the Apostle Paul writes to them a letter. And I want to just read to you the opening few verses. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. This is Philippians 1, 1 through 4. To all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy. That might not sound like much to you, but let me just point something out. The Apostle Paul in here includes so many declensions. There is a unity in the declensions. So let me expound on that a little bit. It starts with Paul and Timothy. Paul was the mentor. Timothy was the mentee. But he says Paul and Timothy, servants. And the word he uses there in the Greek is doulos, bond servants, slaves. He equals it. Paul and Timothy, both slaves. Both slaves, servants of Christ Jesus. It says, to all God's holy people, all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi. I want you to imagine Lydia standing right next to the slave girl worshiping. I want you to picture Lydia and the slave girl and the jailer worshiping side by side at the same church. Different backgrounds, different stories, different challenges, but the same need and the same Savior. And now the Apostle Paul opens up this letter by equaling everything. Listen, Paul and Timothy, servants, both of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people, Lydia, the jailer, the slave girl, in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Overseers would be your elders, episcopos, appointment, like a pastoral role, and deacons. He equals those. He says, together with overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father. So in a familial sense, a father is here, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son. Not that the Son is inferior, but I'm just using the familial terms of Father and Son, but they're both equal in power, in majesty, and glory. They are both God. So now we see various examples. Paul and Timothy, elders and deacons, Father and Son, a certain equality within the body in that local expression. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy. How do you think the slave girl felt to receive a letter from the Apostle Paul that included her? Well, I want to challenge you and also encourage you in your mission to be an international Christian fellowship in this place. That there are Lydias out here, but there are also slave girls and jailers that need to be here with us side by side, proclaiming what we sang, how great is our God, and knowing that in this space, out there, there are tons of things that divide us, tons of things that separate us, and different boxes and categories. But in here, the ground is level at the foot of the cross, and Jesus is the only one exalted above. And so I just pray, as tomorrow it is observed Martin Luther King Jr. Day, and he said that unfortunately Sunday mornings at the 10 o'clock hour, it's the most segregated time in the nation. Our communities our schools are 20% more segregated than that, and communities are at 10% segregation in terms of ethnicities. And so this morning I leave you with this encouragement and challenge. Let us be lights. Let us be beacon to all in this area in Montgomery County towards a diverse and multicultural expression of Christ's body. Let us pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that in you there is no Jew nor Gentile, free nor slave, man nor woman, but that at your feet we are all equal. We are sinners in need of a Savior. And we thank you for your grace. We thank you for this local church. I ask that you would empower them through the Holy Spirit to make deep connections in their community, that the Lydias and the slave girls and the jailers would come to know you. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.